reading is from Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 27. You have heard that it was said that you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
Again, heard it said to them long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one.
And there is creche today, so probably now's the time if you want to go to creche. I've got a teen sheet if that's helpful for you. It's a spare one, they're great. Do keep that passage open. Should we pray as we come to look at these words of Jesus together? Father, thank you that you are a God who continues to speak your word to us. Thank you that through your Holy Spirit's power, we have the words of Jesus that we can hear as your living word to us. And we pray this afternoon that we would receive your word in that way, and that you would be changing and transforming our hearts and our attitudes and our living. Ask us in your name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever noticed that at times our society still honours things that God prizes. I wonder if you can think of any examples that you might have seen where you hear a news story maybe, or hear of something, and you think, yeah, people are saying this is something good, and yet it's something that God says is really good. Let me give you an example. I find it amazing that still in local newspapers and on local news on television, you know, BBC South and what have you, every now and then you'll have a story of a couple who are celebrating a significant anniversary. So here's a picture of a couple who were celebrating their platinum at 70 years of marriage. And the paper that this story was in was commending this as something really good, something to be celebrated. And yet we as Christians know, well, God prizes faithfulness in marriage. And here's our society recognizing that as something good too. Or maybe you've been to a funeral, or you've been to a retirement do for a work colleague, and where there's speeches talking about that person, and you've heard it said, well, what I appreciated was that this was someone I could trust implicitly because they were a person of their word. Well, we know as Christians, God loves truth tellers. And here we have secular people who don't acknowledge God as Lord of all, prizing something that he thinks is good. Seems even in our secular society, the majority still honour faithfulness. And faithfulness is a character that God is growing in each of us. If you are someone who is following Jesus, seeking to live with him as Lord of your life, then God is growing faithfulness in you. Faithfulness in marriage, faithfulness to others, faithfulness in your workplace, faithfulness to your word. All signs of God's Holy Spirit at work in you. And that shouldn't surprise us because God is faithful, isn't he? God is always faithful to his word. He never lies. He never goes back on his word. He never says one thing one day and contradicts himself the next day. God is faithful to his saved people, to you and me. He never abandons us. He never disowns us. He's faithful to his love. It doesn't ebb and flow. It never stops flowing towards us as his rescued people. God is faithful. So no wonder he is working to make us rebuild his image in us, that we too would become known for being faithful. So this afternoon, as we rejoin Jesus teaching God's new people, their disciples, who he's called out of the world to follow him, we're going to see how God's faithfulness will be reflected in the lives of his people as we live in the world around us. And if you are someone who's trusting Jesus as Saviour, following him as Lord, then you too are included in that. You are part of God's new people. You've been called out of the world to follow him. Remember, we saw last week that Jesus' followers will grow in that true inner righteousness. God's not looking for just external conformity with unchanged hearts. No, he wants to change us from the inside out. And that's true when we come to think of faithfulness. And that's a contrast, isn't it, to the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the scribes, who loved tick-box righteousness, where they had a list of laws they could tick off that they kept each week, and yet their hearts were still full of sin and hatred, unchanged. Now Jesus is showing us the better way that we live as citizens of his kingdom. He's showing us what it really means for us to be light and salt in the world around us. Some of the areas Jesus touches on that we're looking at this afternoon are sensitive. Today we're thinking about lust, sex, marriage, lies. Almost thought of calling it lust, adultery and lies, you know, to see if it drew any more people in to come to the service, but I thought that might be too much. But these are sensitive topics, and I'm only too aware that for some of us sitting in this room, just the mention of those things touches on scars of past hurts or current struggles. So as we dig into Jesus' words this afternoon, I want us to just to remember from the start that he is full of grace towards us. Where we've fallen into sin, he convicts us not to condemn us, but that we might bring our struggles into his light. So as we repent, the Spirit does that work of changing us from the inside out that bit more. Well, we're going to see three ways this afternoon that Jesus shows how we are to exhibit faithfulness in our lives when we know him as our Saviour. Here's the first one. Verses 27 to 30. We will be people who are faithful sexually. So remember, in each of these sections, Jesus is starting off either with a quotation from the Old Testament or a quotation more often than not than what the Pharisees and the religious leaders were saying. So look at verse 27. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." It's a direct quote from the Ten Commandments. Pretty straightforward. God's people are to live sexually faithful lives. It's not so easy, is it, living in the society that we do that really trivialises sexual faithfulness? Like many of you, I've got the BBC News app on my phone. And every day you can click on a page and you can see the newspaper front pages, all the national newspapers. And usually over breakfast or when I'm sitting on the loo, I look at this, just interested to see how things are being reported. And I've lost count of the number of times that the Times newspaper, which is meant to be a quality newspaper, runs articles on, oh, the benefit of having affairs, the joys of adultery. That's our society, isn't it? Trivializes sexual faithfulness. Now remember, Jesus is looking for inner righteousness in us as his followers, not external tick box righteousness of the Pharisees. And so you can imagine, as Jesus teaches this and commends this command, you can imagine most of his hearers sitting there thinking, yeah, that's fine. I've kept that one. That's all right. But Jesus says his followers will show a change of heart that doesn't just affect our outward behavior, but affects our inner thoughts too. Look what Jesus says in verse 28. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is not just talking to a man here. I think we could change it around, that any woman that looks at a man lustfully has already committed adultery in their heart. Hang on, Jesus. That just takes it to a whole new level, doesn't it? A lustful look, fantasy in your mind. And Jesus says that is adultery in your heart. We live in such a sexualized culture, don't we? Where pornography use is just so widespread and is almost acceptable, not just amongst men, I hasten to add. I've spoken to a number of women's workers in churches recently where this is a big issue for women too. Where in our society, lustful looking and thinking is just accepted as sometimes even healthy. No harm in it. Isn't a lot of social media to do with that? Our society will say, well, true freedom means doing whatever I want with my eyes and my mind. But Jesus says this is serious. Look what he says in verse 29. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, there was a time in church history where people took the words of Jesus here literally. Origen of Alexandria, for example, a man in the 3rd century, he took Jesus literally at his word here, and he made himself a eunuch. Ouch. And not long after that, there was a council. In fact, one of the councils we're going to look at in the seminar this afternoon, the Council of Nicaea, which forbids such barbarous practices. No, Jesus is using exaggeration to make his point. He's not advocating self-mutilation in our fight against our sinful desires. No, he's using this strong language to tell us that this is serious. It is serious if our sexuality is not under control. And I think our danger today is, in reading these verses, is our danger is not to go and take them literally, but maybe our danger is to downplay the seriousness of sexual sin that Jesus teaches. Jesus' words here show us that sexual temptation often comes through our eyes and then festers in our imaginations. So it's a call as his people to guard what we watch, whether it's television, film, what we look at on the internet, or what we read. You know, there's lots of romance novels that can lead to lustful thinking and fantasy. Jesus calls on us to guard our hands in this fight against sin. Now, that might be a reference to masturbation, but I think probably it's a wider reference to the fact that our hands often lead us into sin when we act on what we see and think about in our minds. Either way, Jesus is showing us that however temptation comes to us, we need to be guarding those entry points. Remember, Jesus never looked at anyone lustfully. He always treated everyone in a sexually pure way, even his closest friends, even in his thought life. And his obedience is good news for us, isn't it? His obedience to the true law of God, not just externally but in his heart, meant that he could offer himself as that sacrifice for sin that we need. He alone could atone for our sexual sin. So we hear these words of Jesus this afternoon. How do they impact you? We're all sexually broken in one way or another, aren't we? Because of the fall, because of mankind's rebellion against God, we all experience brokenness in different areas. Some of us have been sinned against. Some of us have been sinners in this area. And Jesus exposes us to his way, what we often keep hidden. And he does that so that we cast ourselves onto him in repentance and faith. Repentance might mean changing habits of what we watch or what we read, making some direct change in our lives to stop that temptation coming into us. It might change who we decide to hang out with alone, what social media apps we use. Think of where those entry points to temptation come for you. Repentance might mean acknowledging that we've got stuck in habits of thought that are sinful. We might need to seek to flee them more quickly. Maybe we can be accountable with a good Christian friend in the church family. See, Jesus is showing us a better way than the sexually confused and broken society around us. A way where we can truly live with purity, both inwardly and outwardly. Let's be asking the Holy Spirit to be at work in each of us, helping us to put to death lust and growing in that true purity of thought and deed. As we do this, we will shine as light in our sexually warped society. As we do this, we will be salt in our sexually dark world. Jesus teaches on this issue that does affect all of us, of lust. He then moves on to address a marriage abuse that was prevalent in his day. Secondly, God's people will be those with faithful marriages, verse 31 to 32. Again, Jesus repeats what the Pharisees commonly taught about divorce. Look at verse 31. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Now, if you look back into Deuteronomy, where that comes from, it's not quite the full reference. The Pharisees were not quite teaching what's there. Not quite the spirit of what's there, at least. Because back in Deuteronomy 24, it talks about giving a certificate of divorce when there's been indecency. That being the reason. Jesus later said that Moses permitted some divorce because our hearts were hard. That's chapter 19 of Matthew. We'll probably get to that in about 2 years' time, the rate we're going. So what was happening in Jesus' day for him to issue this teaching? Well, we know from documentary evidence of things that were written that men were issuing certificates of divorce for any old reason to their wives. Your wife's lost her looks. Give her a certificate of divorce. It's there. Moses says we can do it. Your wife's become a bad cook and cooked your dinner, burnt your dinner one too many times. Give her a certificate of divorce. It says so. Moses' law, you can give your wife a certificate of divorce. Just fancy marrying someone else and a change? Give your wife a certificate of divorce. It's okay if you give her a certificate of divorce. You get the idea of what was going on. And how far away this was from God's design for marriage, where he designed it to be that lifelong commitment of faithless, selfless, serving and loving one another. You know, marriage ultimately to be that picture of the self-giving, sacrificial love of Jesus as he lays down his life for his church, for us. Picture of that love that never stops giving, never ends. So Jesus here affirms again God's creation design for marriage. He's challenging that throwaway practice of marriage that was happening in his day, that was being dressed up as okay in God's eyes because they've given a certificate. It's an abuse, especially against women, who at that time had no status, no legal rights, and would often be left in incredibly vulnerable situations. So what does Jesus say? Verse 32. But I tell you, that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus is saying divorce can take place in cases of sexual unfaithfulness. I think that's wider than just a physical act of adultery. Quiz me on that later. We'll hit it when we hit chapter 19 in a few years. I think that tallies with the impurity in the Old Testament law. Jesus is saying, otherwise, to just divorce your wife and marry someone else, you're actually committing adultery in God's eyes. Jesus is saying that his followers, God's true people, will be those that want to follow God's design for marriage. And Jesus especially wants to protect women from the abuse of men that they were experiencing, and sadly, even today, still experience within marriage. Now, again, as I say all this, I know that in any church family, and ours is no exception, there'll be those who've been sinned against in marriage. There'll be those who have sinned. There'll be wounds. Isn't this afternoon just an opportunity to come to him again, either as sinner or sinned against or a combination of the both, and find again his grace and his mercy, find again his compassion, his consoling love. The Jesus way of marriage acts as true salt and life, doesn't it? And again, in the midst of a broken world where so many people have experienced such deep hurt from God's design not being followed. And isn't this also a call for each of us, whether we're married or not, to honour and respect the marriages within the church family, the marriages of friends, and to resolve whether we're married or single to live out his way of relationship between the sexes in that real help that the Holy Spirit gives us in that. God's new people, Jesus' disciples, us. God is working in us to be faithful sexually, faithful in our marriages, and then finally, faithful in our speech, which we see in verses 33 to 37. Jesus begins again with what the Pharisees were teaching, and this time there's no quotation from God's law in the Old Testament, although it maybe does summarise a number of Old Testament requirements, which said we need to honour any vows that were made. Look what he says in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfil to the Lord the oaths you have made. So how was this superficial exterior righteousness of the Pharisees in their behaviour and their teaching, how was that seen here in what was going on? Well, we get clues from what Jesus says next. Look at verse 34. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. What seems to be happening, that the Pharisees were shifting people away from the principle of not breaking their oaths, perhaps particularly in legal cases, by giving them formulas whereby they would then be exempt from keeping that vow. They were teaching that the only binding oath could be made in the Lord's name, so you can't break that one. But if you've sworn an oath by heaven or earth or Jerusalem or on yourself, well, that can be broken. They were using it to get out of sticky situations. Again, Jesus shows that he's looking for a deeper inner righteousness. That's what God requires. That's what's he's going to be building in his people. Why do any of us swear on anything? Isn't it because you're wanting the hearer to really believe that you're telling the truth? You know, have you ever heard it said, I said it yourself? You know, I swear on my mother's life that this is true. Or I swear on the life of my child. We're taking what is precious to us and swearing by it to get people to really believe that we're telling the truth. But what does Jesus say true inner righteousness looks like? Look at verse 37. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. It could be translated, anything from this or beyond this comes from evil. Jesus' people will be known as those who don't need to make oaths. They need to swear by anything or on anything because they'll be trustworthy. They'll be people of their word. What they say, they will be known to be people that always follow through and do what they say. Maybe reflect on your speech for a moment. Do you ever swear in this way? Do you feel the need to show someone just how much you'll keep your promise? How freeing. Jesus says we don't need to. We'll become, over time, known as people of the word when we just get on and do what we say. Perhaps as you hear Jesus' words here, you're aware of the ways that you failed as a truth teller. Look again to Jesus, who never lied, whose every word is truth with a capital T. Whatever Jesus said he'd do, he did. No mismatch. The Holy Spirit has convicted you in this area of your life today, then you can come to him in your need for grace and mercy. Again, he went to the cross as the truth teller to die, to take the punishment for all the times when we have not kept our word. And he's there to extend his forgiveness for us. His Spirit is at work to help us to become those who speak the truth. Do you get again a picture here from these different examples that Jesus gives of the way his disciples will be marked out by faithfulness? Faithfulness sexually, faithful in marriage, faithful in speech. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he's doing that in you, if you love and trust and follow Jesus. And so as we hear Jesus' teaching, and if we feel convicted of his words, this afternoon we are convicted of unfaithfulness in one area or the other, the Spirit does that not to condemn us, not to squash us down. The Spirit convicts us to lead us to our Saviour. Think about his faithfulness. He's faithful to forgive. That's what it says in 1 John. He's faithful to strengthen us in our struggles and temptations, book of Hebrews. He's faithful to us, never forsaking us or leaving us, even when we muck it up for the 100th time. So as we are convicted by his Spirit, we can come to him in our need, expressing that desire that we want to change, asking the Holy Spirit to be doing that work in us from the inside out as we worship the one who defines what true faithfulness looks like. And he will be at work, making us those people whose faithfulness will shine like a light in our dark, faithless society. Make us to be that salt, tasty, showing the goodness of God and the wisdom of living life his way in a world that has broken the Creator's instructions in so many ways, that lives with the hurt and the damage of that. Have you ever been building flat pack furniture? Good old IKEA. I've given up doing that many years ago because I'm no good at it. But I know that when I was building flat pack furniture and it was getting frustrated, if I was tempted to ignore the instructions and think I knew better, it never ended well. Whatever I was building would be very rickety, wobbly, and would collapse. You know, it's the same with God's design for life. If we flout his design, when we act like the Pharisees, thinking that as long as on the outside I look okay and I'm doing the right thing, whilst leaving our hearts unchecked, our life will be that wobbly flat pack. Now, God changes us from the inside out. He's given us his word, and hearing and responding to his word today is part of his doing that work in us for our good, but also for his glory. Let's pray together. Again, I just want to give you a moment's quiet to reflect, particularly maybe if the Spirit has put his finger on something that you just need to bring to God in confession and know again his grace. Just a moment's quiet to do that. Father, we thank you that you are faithful in every way, faithful to your word, faithful to who you are, faithful to your people, faithful in your love, faithful in your mercy and grace when we come to you in need. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be doing this work in our hearts, changing us from the inside out to be those who are faithful. Faithful sexually in our sex-driven world, faithful in our marriages, faithful in our speech. Thank you that as we work with you and know your Spirit changing us, thank you that we will be shining as that light. We pray that you would make us, in our faithfulness to you, attractive to the world around us that so often has experienced betrayal and hurt, damage, particularly in these areas of sex and marriage and words and lies. Please, would you be doing that work in us? Help us to act on those areas that we know we've grown lax on, we've grown acceptable with in our own hearts and lives. Thank you for your Spirit. So we bring ourselves to you afresh in your name. Amen.